We're going to continue our series in 1 Peter tonight, and this lesson is going to be, in a sense, an introduction to 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16. These verses that call us to be holy, to be set apart, to be like God, I believe deserve an introduction. And so tonight we're going to have some introductory thoughts that will hopefully better lead us into a study of these verses. There's some thoughts that you may have had along the way in your Christian life. Perhaps you think back to the moment when you were baptized into Christ, the feeling that you had, how great that moment was. And maybe you've thought this before. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God would save us and then within a matter of seconds take us to heaven? That moment when we're baptized, we're raised up out of that water, we're perfect in Christ, and to know without a doubt that we're right with God. You know, there's a lot of aspects of that thought that are appealing. We would never have any temptations. We would never have to battle with the flesh. We would never even have the possibility of messing up in our lives, of falling away, of disappointing our Lord. We could just be taken away off to glory, saved, sanctified, galvanized, glorified. But we know that's not reality. Since this is not an option, we better have a different plan. God wants us to prove ourselves blameless. That's the message of 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16. He wants us to live a life that's set apart, that's holy, that's different, a life that's innocent and above reproach. God desires that we be a people set apart for His own possession. He wants us to live a life that honors Him and glorifies Him. And if you think about those two thoughts, it's going to make us different. This world really isn't concerned about those things. How often does the world think about glorifying God or honoring God or living a life that's set apart for God? Some have suggested that sanctification by isolation, believing the only way to keep evil and corruption from rubbing off on you is to withdraw from the world. And so that thought, that phrase, sanctification through isolation, has become popular within the minds of a lot of Christians. If I can just set myself apart from the world by isolating myself. And a lot of people are doing that today because our world's scary. We look at what's going on in society. We look at what's happening in the world. And it's tempting to just stay home, to just build a dome around us and stay there, not even involve ourselves with the world. After all, how can you walk through a coal mine without getting dirty? You know, the logic seems good, right? If I don't walk through the dirt, I won't get dirty. If I don't walk through the coal mine, I won't have to worry about all of the dust getting on me. But God has a different plan. Those are not God's plans for us. In fact, what God did, now this will blow your mind, what God did, He came right down in the middle of the mess. He left heaven, and if we want to use the same illustration, He came right down here into the coal mine, into the dirt, into the dust, into the mire. And He did that on purpose. Jesus didn't land here on earth by accident. He didn't take a wrong turn on the way. It's like, oh, I ended up on the wrong planet. Uh-oh, that didn't happen. He didn't get lost on a back road from heaven here to earth. This was His intended destination. Jesus came here on purpose. God, in His wisdom, has deliberately left us here on earth. As His people, God has a purpose for us. He has a plan for us. And that's what Peter writes about in 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16. Now, God, He hasn't forgotten about us. God hasn't left us here and forgot that we're actually down here. We're not that fourth child that you forget about in the park and think, uh-oh, got to go back and pick up my fourth child. That's not what God's doing. He knows we're here. Now, if you're a fourth child out there, we love you. We would never forget you. God knows we're here. God knows our situation. He knows what's going on in our lives. And He has sovereignly chosen to give many of us more years in Christ than out of Christ. Think about your life, your age. Right now, I am 46 years old. I have spent a lot more years in Christ than out of Christ. Do you see the wisdom in God's plan? Do you see the wisdom in what God has allowed us to do by staying here on earth? We have time to live for Him. We have time to make a difference for Him. I know all parents go through this. As your kids get closer to graduating high school and leaving home, that time, it just seems to get compressed. And all of the thoughts start rushing through your head. There's so many other things I want to say, so many other things I want to teach, so many other things I want to do, and you just see that sand running through the hourglass quicker and quicker and quicker. And as we get older, we start thinking about the limited amount of time that we have left to influence other people, to influence our family, to influence our friends, our neighbors. In time, it just seems to dwindle on us and disappear right in front of our eyes. The time that we have here on earth as a Christian, it's valuable. Time to live for Christ, time to make a difference, time to be set apart, as Peter talks about, to be holy, to be different, to try to influence other people for the cause of Christ. Now, don't think for a minute that the Lord has made a mistake leaving us here. We are His lights in a dark world. Jesus, He talks about this in Matthew 5. You're the light of the world. Peter talks about this. Paul writes about it in Philippians 3. We're lights in this dark world. Jesus knows what it's like here. He knows what we're going through. He understood what the apostles would face after He left. In John chapter 17, Jesus is pouring His heart out to His Father. John 17, a timeline, we're right before the cross. We're in the last moments of Jesus' life here on earth. In John 17, Jesus, He's praying fervently. And He prays for Himself, and then He turns His attention to His followers, to the apostles, to us. I want you to see what Jesus prays for those who are going to be left behind. Now, Jesus, He knows where He's going. John 14, it was read for us this morning. Jesus was leaving. Thomas, he was upset. We don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? Jesus knew what was about to unfold. He knew that He was on His way to be with His Father again. And He also knew that these men, the 12, the 11, they were going to be left behind. This is what He prays for them, knowing that. I have given them Your word. This is Jesus right in the middle of this prayer. Jesus is praying to the Father. This is what He prays for these men, for us. I have given them Your word. What a blessing. We should be excited that we have God's word. We should be excited that we have a direction, that we have a plan, that we're not just left here to our own devices to come up with whatever we can come up with that will never be sufficient to save, to bring us purpose. It's not left for us. God has given us His word. And the world has hated them. This describes what we're up against. When Peter is calling for those Christians back in the first century to be set apart from the world, to be holy, to be different, Jesus knew what they were up against. And right here in this prayer, Jesus, he's talking to His Father, and maybe you've had some of these thoughts as you prayed for your kids, as you pray for them before they go to school, as you pray for them before they leave and go off to college. I've given them Your word. I've done everything that I can to get Your word impressed upon their heart. But I know they're going out into a world that's not going to appreciate them. In fact, what Jesus says right here, These men are going to go out on a mission where the world hates them. Why? Because they're different. What Peter is asking those Christians to do in 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16, I believe it's the greatest challenge any Christian can take on. To be different than the world. Because if you're different than the world, this world isn't going to like you. This world isn't going to appreciate you. This world is not going to stand up and applaud you. In fact, if we use our Lord's language, this world will hate you because you're not like them. You're not of this world. Jesus goes on to pray, even as I am, not of this world. Now, this is what Jesus asks his Father. This was his request. Verse 14 is just a statement of fact. Something that Jesus knew by becoming human. Jesus knew what it was like to take on flesh and blood. He knew what it was like to live a life set apart from this world. You talk about somebody who's already done this. Isn't that what Jesus prays? I don't want them to be like the world. I don't want them to be of this world. I want them to be like me. That's the example that I've set in front of them. But I know how difficult it's going to be. You know, as a parent, as a grandparent, there are times when we look at our children and our grandchildren and something that they're about to just take on, we know how tough it is. And we feel for our children. I remember when Jalen was going to take the ACT test. I hated the ACT test. Remember those standardized tests? You just sit there for hours and you walk out and you think to yourself, I didn't know one answer. Hopefully they'll give me a point for spelling my name right. We have those moments where our kids are about to embark on a journey. And we know it's going to be tough. It's going to be difficult. That's what Jesus is seeing here. He knows what the apostles are in for. He knows how difficult this is going to be. And you get to verse 15. This was his prayer request. I do not ask. Now, we ask a lot of God, don't we? Well, Jesus, he starts, I'm not asking for you to take them out of the world. Sanctification through isolation, that was not Jesus' plan. Jesus didn't want the apostles to just isolate themselves, put themselves in a cocoon, hole up in an igloo somewhere and just stay huddled up to themselves. That's not what he's praying for. I do not ask you, Lord, to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Jesus doesn't want the Father to isolate these men, but he wants him to insulate them from Satan's attacks. That's exactly what happened. Jesus returned to heaven, and I'm sure if you would ask all of the apostles, if you lined all of them up on that day in Acts chapter 1 where Jesus ascends to heaven and you're talking to them, hey, you want to go? You want to grab a foot and just hold on and go over there with him? Sure. That wasn't an option. Jesus left. They stayed. They stayed here on earth. They stayed for a purpose in a world where the majority are going the wrong way. Now, this is something we need to think about. If our life is pretty smooth and easy, if we're not having any conflict, any battles with this world, if we just kind of fit in with society, it should scare us. Because that's a sign that we're heading the wrong direction, because this world isn't going the right way. God has left us here as lights. We are stoplights, telling people to not enter danger. We are directional lights, showing people where to go. We are illuminating lights, making the path clear for other people. Now, if you're like me, there are a few things that are more awesome than pictures of Earth like this. Pictures that have been taken from space by astronauts You look at our big planet, they're able to take pictures where everything is lit up, and just the glow of the lights against the darkness of space. It's just a beautiful image. This is not the world that Jesus is talking about in his prayer. That's not what Jesus had in mind. When he talks about the apostles, when he prays for them, there in John 17, he's not talking about the visible planet named Earth. He's talking about a philosophy that humans have adopted. It's not a place, but a system. A system that finds its origin in Satan himself. It's a figure of speech that encompasses the mindset and morality of the evil and wicked. A thought process that is in direct opposition to God. It's what the Apostle John refers to as the cosmos in his letter of 1 John. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, the same man who recorded that prayer for us in John 17, John writes this: "Do not love the world, the cosmos. Don't love the system that's been established that's against God. Don't love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." You see right there, we have a choice. We have to choose whose desire we want, whose applause we want. Do we want to be like God, or do we want to be like the world? "If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world," the cosmos, that's the word, "the lust of the flesh," that's what you see in the world, isn't it? "And the lust of the eyes," see a lot of that in the world, "and the boastful pride of life," none of this is from the Father, but it's from the world. "The world is passing away, and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever." The physical world upon which we stand, it's visible. It can be measured, it can be felt, it has color, it has odor, it has texture. It's tangible, it's obvious. What is not so obvious is the system that permeates and operates within lives on this earth. It is a world system manipulated by the pervasive hand of Satan and his workers. The evil puppeteer, he pulls his strings to achieve his wicked and destructive ends. And if we are ever to remove ourselves from his grip, from his strings, we must be able to detect how he works and understand where he's trying to lead us. So what is this system? When Jesus talks about wanting his apostles to live a life that's set apart from this world, when Peter writes to first century Christians, urging them, pleading with them, be holy, be set apart, be different from this world. When John uses all of this language, don't love the world, don't love the things in this world, don't get caught up in the lusts of this world that's passing away, don't let that be what you're chasing. What are all these people talking about? What is this system that operates apart from the will of God? Well, we know it's something designed to appeal to us, to attract us, to seduce us with its shiny garb of fame, with its fortune and the promise of power and pleasure. Now, there's some statements that I can make up here that I know are true without a doubt. God's ways are right, and they'll always be right. God's ways, now this is where it becomes difficult. God's ways are right. We can know if we follow God's plan, if we follow God's plan in marriage and parenting and in our lives, if we pursue what God wants us to pursue, we know we're going to be going the right way. God's ways are right. But God's ways are also often uncomfortable. Now, this world, in this system of worldliness, it's designed to make us comfortable, to give us pleasure, to gain our favor, and ultimately to win our support. Isn't it obvious why Satan is so successful? You want to be comfortable? Want to be popular? You want a shortcut? You want an easy way to do it? That's what Satan is offering. Here in 2020, we find ourselves in another election year. And we all know that there are some politicians that will do anything to win your support. Many politicians adopt policies based on public opinion. If they think it will bring them more votes, that's what they will adopt as their beliefs. When we look at what Satan is wanting to do, Satan is trying to do anything he can do to win our vote. Satan wants us on his side. Now, if we went to the ballot box and we were there and we had a choice, there were two choices lined up and we had to fill in the dot and make sure we fill it in completely, and we had to choose between God and Satan, and we go into this ballot box and those are our two choices. You want to follow God, you want to follow Satan. Now, everybody, I believe in this room, we're going to put God. I want to follow God. What Satan wants is our actions. He's okay if we enter the ballot box and check God's name all day long. As long as we leave that ballot box and live for Him, that's all He cares about. That's where we have to be careful as Christians. Because we know the right answers, but our lives need to back it up. Satan will do anything to win your support. But if we make that choice, it's going to be one that will put us completely at odds with God. If you want to know what we are ingesting, if you want to know what's being offered up, you'll just look at commercials and observe what they're advertising. Every word, every picture, every sound is designed to pull you in, to sell you something, to make you dissatisfied with what you have. And often it's comparison. You know, I sure love the way my house looks until I see somebody else's. It's a little nicer. I'm pretty proud of my car until I see somebody who has a brand new one. You know, the great goal is to make you dissatisfied with what you have, with what you look like, with who you are. The ultimate objective is to make you want whatever is being sold. I think this is where we underestimate Satan. He is selling us stuff every day, trying to convince us to buy in. It's the world system. It surrounds us. It's going on all the time, and it's so subtle sometimes we can't even see it, especially when we're not thinking about it. And Paul, in Ephesians 6, he describes this battle. It's a battle that's not against flesh and blood. This world, the cosmos, is continually whistling its appeal. Come on. Come be a part of this. You'll love it. It's so much fun. It'll make you look good. It'll make you feel good. It motivates us by appealing to our pride, to that which pleases us, all the while cleverly seducing us away from God. I've said all of that tonight to hopefully show the battle that we're in. This is where we live. This is where we are. And we're not here by accident. God hasn't forgotten about us. Jesus knows what's going on. That prayer that Jesus offered up for the apostles, it's one that I see Jesus praying continually for us. As He reigns at the right hand of God, continuing to make intercession for us, He knows what we're up against. So with all of this in mind, I want you to listen to what Peter writes to Christians who are living on this earth. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. God has a plan for you. He has a purpose for us. The pull of the world, it's every bit as strong and subtle as gravity. So relentlessly there, never absent or passive. And until we realize what we're up against, until we understand the influence of this world, I don't think we'll understand the passion behind Peter's words. Because Peter was seduced by this world. He, just like us, gave in to temptation on many occasions. He knows what these Christians are facing. The battle, the struggle, the challenge to be set apart, to be holy. When we come back here to 1 Peter 1, we're going to dig into these words and really break them down. But tonight I hope you see what we're up against. Something good to know. It's a battle that's real. It's a battle that's ongoing. But it's a battle that we can win. Through Jesus Christ, we can be victorious over this worldly system. We can have different thoughts. We can have different goals. We can have different purpose. And we can have an eternal home with God in heaven.